Judas Iscariot had heard Jesus' parables for more than 3 years, but they had given him no light. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Yesterday, we began to think about the second time that a woman anointed the Lord's feet during supper. It was to prepare him for his burial, he said. But did she know that? And what was wrong with Judas, besides the fact that he was a crook? We're reading from John chapter 12, watching a scene from the end of Jesus' ministry. Here's Jim to conclude A Woman with a History, Part 2.
The thing I want you to notice tonight is that Judas was one of the 12. Earlier, several months before this experience, Judas had stood with the Lord Jesus Christ and had received a commission from him. And Judas had gone out, the Bible tells us clearly, had gone out as one of the 12, had gone out and had performed miracles. He had preached and teached. Evil spirits had been subject to the authority that the Lord Jesus vested in him. He'd experienced the powers of the kingdom to come. He had had a privileged position. Judas had been there in all the councils when Jesus had explained the secrets of the kingdom of God. He'd been privy to all that information. But the parables that led Peter, James, and John to deeper understanding led Judas to hardness of heart. You see, Judas's agenda doesn't match Jesus's agenda. Judas's agenda, his expectations, are political. He is a member of a very active political group who are determined to take whatever action is necessary to throw off the yoke of Rome. So he's following the Lord Jesus Christ not for his own personal salvation. He's not following the Lord Jesus Christ to be servant to the Lord in order to bear the message of the gospel to others. Judas is in this for political gain. Judas would be a conservative. He would be a member of the John Birch Society in our country. He believes that saving the state, rescuing the state, he believes that whatever's necessary to set the Jewish people free is a legitimate political and therefore a religious service. Notice also, he's a socialist. He wants to take care of the poor. He wants to do that directly, immediately. He'd like to solve the social problems of his day. And those social problems, in his mind, are far more important than the spiritual mission and the message about salvation from sin and the redemption and regeneration of man's hearts and spirit. Judas is a socialist. Notice also, he's a thief. He justifies his personal lack of morality, I'm sure, on the basis of his political agenda. And so he's been pilfering from the bag, from the box, from the treasury, that sum of money that was given to Jesus and his followers. Much of it, we read in Luke's account, much of it was given from women who followed the Lord Jesus and who ministered to his needs, who supplied the resources so that he would be free from workaday burdens and free to travel, to minister, and to reach those people who needed to hear the gospel of his grace and love. Judas was a thief. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. The same parables that Jesus expounded to the disciples that Judas heard, those same parables about the mystery of the kingdom of God, hardened Judas's heart. He was not prepared to surrender his agenda. He was not prepared to surrender his purposes to the goals and purposes and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad, isn't it? It ought to remind us, these two dinner experiences ought to remind us that being exposed to truth having Bibles, being able to read, does not necessarily guarantee we will grow spiritually. Jesus was forever saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And what happened through this process is Judas, to whom much had been given by way of opportunity and privilege and grace, Judas loses it. It seeps away from him because he has other agendas that he's pursuing. And as a result, he ends up actually betraying the Lord. He is the classic illustration of the person who is given privileged truth, privileged access to truth, but who hardens their heart in order to pursue personal agenda. While Jesus hears Judas's rebuke, Jesus takes it personally. "Let her alone," he says. "She hath kept this for the day of my burial. The poor you have with you always, me you do not have always." At verse 7, "She hath kept this for the day of my burial." What a tribute to Mary. What a tribute. This woman's heart was so tender toward the Lord. Earlier, you see her sitting at the Lord's feet while her sister Martha is busy with the household chores. Be careful when you read that passage. A casual reading would have you think that Martha was the housewife and Mary was the lazy sister. And that's not what Luke tells us at all. Luke uses a fascinating word. He says that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. Luke wants us to understand that Mary was not lazy, but Mary prioritized her responsibilities in order to appropriate time to sit at Jesus' feet, to give her full and devoted attention to him, to draw from his words. I'm sure that if we had watched this, we would have said that Mary was in love with Jesus. And she was, deeply in love with him. Later, when Lazarus got sick, Jesus comes, Martha meets him, Martha then rushes to Mary. When Jesus meets Martha, Martha discusses theology. Pick that up. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now he'll be raised in the resurrection." Jesus says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's Martha. Martha's into theology. She then goes and gets Mary, and when Jesus meets Mary, Mary says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She breaks into tears, and Jesus wept. See, this woman, Mary, had an angle on things. She had uncovered the identity of Jesus, and she had cultivated that relationship with him to the place where her faith was quite deep. And she was willing to trust him and willing to receive from him the things that he said without countering it. So when Jesus talked about the necessity for his death, Mary believed him. And she is probably the first New Testament disciple of Jesus who believed him, took him at face value and believed him, and adjusted her life, adjusted her agenda to meet Jesus' agenda. Just the opposite of Judas. When Jesus talked about having to go to Jerusalem and being betrayed by the Jews and being crucified by the Romans and after 3 days being raised from the dead, Mary believed that. Fascinating. Martha fixes a meal. Mary fixes perfume. Now, both of them love him. Both of them are deeply thankful for the gift that he had given in the demonstration of who he was in raising Lazarus, their brother, from the grave. There was no doubt in Martha's mind that Jesus was God, no doubt in Mary's mind that Jesus was God. But Mary had perceived Jesus' agenda, had accepted the fact that it involved his death, and so when she brought this offering to the Lord, she offers it, as the text says, she hath kept this for the day of my burial. Kept, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Does that sound familiar? To keep it holy? The word kept here means to observe. It means that she had anticipated this experience. She had prepared for it. It was a big deal for Mary. It was something that she had planned to do, and she had planned to do it intentionally. Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, that Jesus knows our motives? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that whenever you do anything for him sincerely, he reads the motives, he looks beyond the outward act, reads the heart, sees the heart, and in this case, he defends her heart. And when Judas tries to secularize this most tender, precious moment, when he tries to put a value on her devotion, on her faith, on the expression of her confidence in Jesus Christ and her acceptance of his impending death. I mean, that's a tremendous statement of faith. Let me put that in contrast for you. This is 6 days before the Passover. Okay? 5 days later, Jesus is sitting in the upper room with all 12 of the disciples, and he said, hey, I'm leaving you. What did they say? You're going to what? Why are you going to do that? These are the 12 who had walked with him, who had most intimately been with him, who had heard him repeatedly say, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed by the Jews into the hands of the Gentiles. They are going to crucify me. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Repeatedly, he had said that. And on the very eve of the evening when it's about to take place, the disciples are still, duh, duh, duh. 6 days before that, Mary had the picture. Now, she may not have known that it would concur with Passover. Perhaps she did. Perhaps her faith was astute enough that she could perceive that the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb every year was a fitting portrayal of the crucifixion of the Lamb of God, whose blood would take away all the sins for all who believe in him. Perhaps she had put that together in her mind. I don't know. Text doesn't say. But Jesus tells us that this act of blessing him through pouring this very costly ointment on his feet in an act of anointing and dedicating and an act of appreciation and love and consecration, in an act of surrender, in an act of saying, I accept God's plan for your life and its implication for my life. See, Judas wants to take the money and do something social. Mary wants to take the money and do something devotional. See the contrast? These two suppers, one out here, some would put it as much as a year and a half before the other. I'm talking about the supper in the Pharisee's house where the woman who was a notorious sinner came, wept, anointed Jesus' feet in Simon's house, and was criticized. I'm talking about that experience. And the experience where Martha and Mary, with their resurrected brother Lazarus, have this supper for Jesus, are like bookends in our Lord's ministry. One takes place early on, and in it, you can see the seething distrust and almost hatred of Jesus on behalf of the Simons, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. In the other, you can see the gross and absolute rejection of Jesus' claims to be Messiah and Lord, even by one of the selected 12. That would be the story of Jesus' life. Two women who by faith express devotion and love and appreciation, affection, sacrifice, obedience to Him. Two people who watched, who for various reasons hated the one who received the affection and discounted, discarded, and tried even to disqualify the gift that was given, one by Mary, the other by the unnamed sinful woman. There's a fascinating passage that follows in verse 9. Then a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Anyone who wants to make the case that the Jews were crucifying Jesus in ignorance, or that they rejected Jesus because there was lack of evidence, needs to wrestle with that verse. Here was a citizen of Bethany living within a Sabbath day's journey of Jerusalem, who was living, walking, breathing testimony to a miracle of resurrection. And when the enemies of Jesus finally settled on their plot to kill him, they also plotted to take Lazarus as well, because they couldn't let the evidence stand. Mary is right. Judas is wrong. Judas, you know, went from this table chagrined. He went to the Sanhedrin within the next day or two and bartered with them and sold the life of Jesus into the hands of the Sanhedrin, promised them that he would deliver this one Jesus into their stewardship. I think the best commentary on that comes from those who see in Judas's action an effort to force the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas's logic probably went something like this: I've seen the leper cleansed. I know Jesus can do it. I've eaten the free meal. I know he can do that. I've seen blind eyes healed. I know he can do that. Matter of fact, this is the third time now that I know of that Judas has seen someone come back from the other side. This is the third resurrection that Jesus Christ has performed. Judas's logic probably was, I know that he fits the Old Testament prophecies. That much I know. So I'm going to force his hand. I'm going to put Jesus in a place where he has to do what I want him to do. And that's why when Jesus was delivered into the hands of these people, Judas, you remember, was grieved. He went back to the high priest and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And you know the rest of the story. They rejected his return money, and Judas went out and hanged himself. See, the point I'm trying to illustrate for you is that Judas was exposed to the mysteries of the kingdom of God through the parables. Instead of them giving him greater light, he twisted them and attempted to use them for his own purposes and his own agenda. And in doing so, he came to the place where the light within him, the light within Judas, was so dull, so dim, so small, that in order to make Jesus king and force him into bringing the kingdom, he would betray him into the hands of his enemies. Isn't that sad? In that you see the outworking of the principle. Through the parables, Jesus said, those that have will receive more. Mary received more. The woman who was forgiven received more. Those that don't have, those that do not have a commitment to Christ, to his agenda, they're going to lose even what they have. So Judas moves to empty. Mary moves to full, using the same octane, using the same truth from the same miracles. So my word tonight to you is, when you read the parables, don't think of them as cute little stories. Don't be satisfied to just read the surface and think, my, that's interesting. I mean, a guy goes out to sow seed. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, there are four kinds of soil. How fascinating. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. Oh, an enemy comes along and sows some tares. That's interesting. My goodness, and there's going to be a harvest, and there's going to be angels, and there's going to be all of those bad things, and the tares are going to be thrown. My, what an interesting story. Don't think that. When you come to a parable from the lips of Jesus, stop and ask yourself, in this simple picture, what are the dynamics that are operating in this picture that Jesus intends to lead me into a deeper experience of the truth of the kingdom of God? And then embrace that truth. Some of those truths are not fun. Some of those truths are very, very harsh. Some of them are very difficult, like the very thing I just illustrated. That is, that this age we're living in is going to result in global catastrophe. There's a day out there in the future when Jesus himself, through the angels, are going to harvest the world. And at that moment in time, everybody living on the earth will be separated into two camps. And if you're in the wrong camp, it's curtains. Fascinating. So that means that you and I need to accept that truth and to let that determine and let that guide our theology.
If the light in you is darkness, Jesus said, how great is that darkness? And the context was a warning about the love of money, which seems to have been one of the sins that had mastered Judas. Lots of motivations, good and bad, were revealed at the dinner party in Bethany. We just heard the finale of Jim's sermon called A Woman with a History, Part 2. You can get the complete message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1 is the series, and the album of 12 discs will come your way for an offering of $42 or more. Even if you don't request a CD, you can still get in touch. We'd like that. If you can share a monetary gift to help keep the ministry ministering, or just tell us you're praying for us, that would encourage Jim and everyone here. Thanks for your faithful response to the Spirit. Here's how to reach us. Our mailing address is Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. Again, that's 800-984-2313. On the internet, we're at rightstartradio.org. You can listen to Jim's entire sermons or the radio shows online, and you can download the sermons too for free. The podcast will bring the radio shows right to your phone daily on iTunes. We'll give you a link for that. Email us, donate securely, and more at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. On to another parable tomorrow. You'll recognize this one. But as with all of Jesus' parables, there's a lot of insight that we can mine from it. So please join us at the same time on Thursday for the next Right Start. Thank you.